Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this awesome opportunity to worship you. I pray that, Lord, as we come into this time of your word, God, that we would be inspired, we'd be touched, and that you would make us different, that you would transform us into the beautiful things and the beautiful people, Lord, that you want us to be, Lord. And I pray that we would just receive your word with an eagerness to obey. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Trevor is coming back, but these guys filled in wonderfully, and they are very talented. We're very blessed to have very talented musicians and singers. And Jason just told me that he wants to sing here soon, so he's going to lead a solo here soon. He may have not ever said that, but I'll say this. As we were listening to I'll Fly Away, I can't help but acknowledge I've had one of the purest blessings I've had since I've been here was one of my first Sundays. Doug was here, and he was still coming to church at the time. He has passed away of his long battle with cancer. But I want to say this, and I felt joy in just singing that song and thinking of my friend who I got to visit often. He suffered maybe, I can't explain it other than Jesus and who God is. The way he suffered and the way in his suffering he always thought about you in the midst of seeing him in his suffering. Always. He always had you and your mentality. How are you doing? It was just an unbelievable thing to get to be around him and his suffering. As I think of many people in our church that are going through a lot of things, a lot of family members that are going through a lot of things, there is something only God can do when God's people suffer well. And I think it's important that we, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're enduring, be mindful. Some of the greatest witness we have is even in our suffering and what it says to other people. And so as he passed away, and I don't know if you saw on Facebook, but Meredith talked about them singing a song right before he passed away. I can only imagine. And it's what a fitting way. And I got to be a part of seeing Miss Davis pass away too, and being part of the process and seeing her in a final stage. And it was just an amazing thing. And so I just want to say and acknowledge to us that no matter what you're going through, God can even use you in your suffering, whatever that might be. So we finished Ruth. I'll be honest, I thought I was going to preach one sermon on John the Baptist. And I've been joking around in the office about I'm really excited to get to the end. And as I started studying, I just found like 12 categories of things I wanted to talk about John the Baptist. And it created in itself, there's no way I was going to preach a sermon in one setting. I was going to try, but Lori said, no, don't do that. So I think we're breaking it up into three chunks, maybe. If I don't get too excited to the end, I'm really excited about the end. But these are the 12 elements of his life that I'm going to spend time with. Maybe there could have been a 13th or a 14th. But like I said, this is something just as I studied scripture and I looked at the totality of the things I saw in John's life. These are the 12 things I want to discuss about John the Baptist. And I want to say this, I didn't pick John the Baptist because we're Baptist. I picked John the Baptist because he's incredible. You know that it, scripture teaches that outside of Jesus, literally God says there's no one born greater of a woman than John the Baptist. So do you think we should look at this man's life and marvel about who he was when Jesus said there's nobody greater than John the Baptist? Not even a prophet, nobody. And this is, I want to acknowledge this and say this, he's human. Jesus, of course, is in human, but he's also God. John the Baptist is human, and no greater person lived according to what Jesus said that was born of a woman. So here's some 12 elements of his life. Prophecy, we're going to look at some prophecies in the Old Testament. The great witness in which he had. Gabriel speaks to Zechariah about John's birth. Gabriel foretells of Jesus' birth and John the Baptist. That's what we're going to cover today. And then we're going to look at John prepares to prepare the way, the fulfillment of the prophecy, and John prepares the way. John baptizes Jesus, John's humility. You can read the rest of this. This is where we're going. We're going to cover 12 things of his life. So number one, we're going to look at some prophecies. So I wrote a couple of these down. Isaiah 43 says this, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I'm sending my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Matthew 3:4 is a funny verse. Let's look at that real quick. It says, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. That's a strange verse. You'd have to go look at some other things. Matthew basically compares him to Elijah. And you can look at 2 Kings 1:8, and I've wrote it in your scriptures. You can look at a couple other places, but he is compared to Elijah. One of the things you need to know about John the Baptist is the people of their time thought that Elijah was coming back. So when John the Baptist comes on this scene, they're like, are you reincarnate, you know, Elijah? And they literally were thinking that's what was going to happen. He's not Elijah. Jesus in Matthew 11:14-15 acknowledges that he is not Elijah. He is different, but he's coming in the same tradition as Elijah would come, and maybe there's a possible future in Revelations that Elijah comes back. I'm not going to get into that, but there is a possibility Elijah comes back in a different way. But what I want to say to you is, as we go forward, the big thing about his life is he comes and he sets the stage before Jesus walks in the earth. He fulfills a prophecy. And so here's a thought to contemplate. When you think of the life of John the Baptist, here's the thing that you have to know about John the Baptist. God had a specific purpose and a plan for John from before time began. Before the beginning, I mean, before he's born, prophecies hundreds of years before he even came about are prophesied about John the Baptist, the role he would fulfill, what he would do, his purpose, his plan, what God intended for this man's life to be. It was prophesied. That means God knew what he was going to do, how he was going to be, what God was planning to use his life for. And so there's an element to this that I think it's important for us to think about. What does this mean for us? So here's a question to consider. Does God have divine specific purposes and plans for us, for you? Does God have a plan, a specific purpose for you? Or is John the Baptist just utterly unique? He is utterly unique in that he's prophesied about. If you will acknowledge, Judas was also prophesied about, and that's not a good thing. But I want to say this. Does God have a divine specific purpose for you? Let's look at a couple texts to consider this a little further. This is a popular anti-abortion verse that people say all the time, Psalm 139:13. For you formed my inner parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Now here's another one that I actually think is even greater for what I'm going to talk about today, Jeremiah 1:5. Now pay attention to this. Before I formed you in the womb, very similar to the last one, I knew you. God says this, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So here we have Jeremiah, God's telling him, before you even came on the earth, did whatever you did, I formed you in your womb, I knew you, before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before you ever came about, God, I knew you. Now you've heard me on this stage say this a couple times, I'm going to say it again. That when God looks at you, we tend to think of our humanity, our sin. We almost think God's far from us. But see, when God looks at us, he sees us in heaven. God is not bound by time. I can't explain it to you because it's incomprehensible. I can't explain it to you. But see, God is not bound by time. He knows us in eternity. He knew us before. And a day is like nothing to God. A year, 1,000 years, it's nothing to God. And when he says, I knew you, I don't know exactly what God means when he says, I knew you. But for God to say, I knew you, there's a possibility that he's like, I know you. I knew you. I knew your life. I knew what you would do. I had plans and you fulfilled those plans. I can't explain it outside of this timeline that God doesn't exist in. We exist in timeline. God doesn't. But he says, I knew you. I appointed you. I had plans for you. I mean, I don't know about you. John the Baptist is great, but now he's speaking about prophets. We go to Ephesians. We're about to do a massive book study on Ephesians. As of August, when we get in school and everyone's coming back from the summer, we're going to study in-depthly Ephesians, probably my favorite book in all of Scripture. Look what Ephesians 1:4 says. He chose us. So we're going from you, Jeremiah. We're going from you, John the Baptist. Now, Paul says he chose us. And as we get into the series in Ephesians, there's a list of spiritual blessings. And one of the spiritual blessings, Paul says, is why we should worship God and be unified, is a theme of Ephesians. One of the reasons is he chose us. All of you who are Christians, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you claim to be a believer of God, you're in the family of God, Paul says he chose you. God chose all of you, believers in Christ. In him, pay attention to this, before the foundation of the world. What does that mean to you? Foundation of the world. Well, you get into that foundation word, you start looking at the elementary stages, the beginning of the world being formed, God chose you. So now we're beyond Jeremiah, now we're beyond John the Baptist, now we're talking about you, us. If you claim to be a believer, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you know you're a Christian, you, God chose you before when? The foundations of the world. So I want to go back up and revisit Psalms 139:13. For you formed my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. He knew us before the foundation of the world. And let me say this, forming you in your mother's womb is after foundations and him knowing us. Does that make sense? Am I totally mind-blowing, you know, everybody here? What I'm saying to you is I believe very clearly what I've said is I think God has a very specific purpose and plan for all of us. If you are a believer in Christ, you are not an accident. You do have a purpose. You are filled, according to many books of the Bible, with spiritual gifts for a purpose for his church, and he has plans for you. You're not an accident. God has divine specific purposes, and when I read Jeremiah 1:5, I can't help but look at Ephesians 4 later, where God says he's given specific people from teachers to apostles to evangelists to equip the saints, and he talks about it like beforehand, I already made these plans for these people to serve the body of Christ, and so I look at that, and it gets very personal for me because I was in ninth grade, and God said, you're going to do ministry. God told me, you're going to do ministry. Your focus and your purpose for the rest of your life is to serve the church. God told me that in ninth grade, and I had only been a believer for 2 years. I didn't know what God was saying, but God told me, you're going to be in ministry the rest of your life. Now, I've talked with my wife and other people about not everyone has that, like, for sure, this is my purpose. They struggle for years to what is my job, what is my career, but it's one thing I've never struggled with because God told me at a young age, this is your purpose. This is your plan. And so what I want to say to you is when I look at that, I read these verses and I know that God has that kind of mindset towards all of us as God's children. Look at this verse. It encourages me, maybe one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Acts 17:26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places. You know what that means? You living in LaPorte, you living in 2017, not an accident. So take the totality of all these scriptures. God knit you in the womb. God knew you. If you're a child of God, he knew you before the foundations of the world. We see in Jeremiah a very specific divine purpose that he called him to, and he says, I knew you before time, and I don't think it's any different. I don't think pastors or anyone else is any different than other people in the body because we're all part of the body, equally gifted for the purpose of the body of Christ, to equip the saints. Different roles God gives us, but divine things, and God knows you, and he's equipped you. And so with that said, I look at this, and I think of John the Baptist. You could easily look at this and be like, here's the prophecies of John the Baptist, but what I want to get a bigger totality on is there was a purpose, there was a plan. This man fulfilled his purpose and plan, but God has plans and purposes for you too. So I want to say this because I believe it to be true. As I studied these verses and I got the totality of purpose, God knows me, he knew me, he had plans for me before the time even began, I think this is an important statement. The most fulfilled you will be in life is when you truly accept yourself in your life. Both are by God's design, even you living in this time period in history and place. Furthermore, we must submit our lives to God's greatest plan of our lives. Are you fulfilled in life right now? The question I want to ask is, do you feel fulfilled? Do you feel like God, do you just feel happy? Are you happy? One of the greatest elements of our happiness is when we feel like we have a purpose. We have a direct, specific purpose. And sometimes we get focused on my purpose is the job or my marriage or my kids, and those aren't your divine purposes. Your purposes are the purposes God has given you. Have you realized that you have talents and abilities and God has supernaturally gifted you? The Holy Spirit has literally selected spiritual gifts for his greater purpose, which is his church, which is the greatest purpose for God. Do you know you have purposes? You're not an accident. You even living in the time period in you live, where you live, is a purpose. God has plans for you. So it's very quick in our life that we get focused on all these things and we don't have happiness because a lot of times we don't feel fulfilled. We don't feel purpose. We don't feel like God has a plan for me. But you do. He does. Have you ever acknowledged, have you ever gone to God and said, what is your purpose for my life? beyond a career, beyond my kids, beyond, what is your purpose? What do you want for me to accomplish? Because I am a believer, I do have gifts, and I have a direct godly purpose. You may have not had, like I had in ninth grade, where God said, you are called to be, I didn't even hear pastor, I just heard ministry. And I don't know what that means. That's why me and my wife got married, and I said, we may be in Africa. Because when I went to Africa, I thought I could go to Africa. I went to India, thought I could go to India. And we don't know where God's going to lead our lives. We just know I'm called to ministry, which means we're called to ministry, which means little Luke is called to ministry. Like, that's our life. But God has a direct purpose for you too. It may not be to be a pastor, may not to be an evangelist, but God has a direct purpose for your life, and it has to do with his church. It has to do with being a witness. It has to do with affecting the community of God. God has a specific purpose, and I want to argue with you, if you don't feel fulfilled in life, there's a chance you don't know your purpose. There's a chance you don't know your gift. There's a chance that you don't feel like I matter. And that's why community groups, that's why plugging into a place, that's why finding out what your spiritual gifts and being the best that you can be at that spiritual gift or those spiritual gifts, it's so essential because you find your purpose. And when you find your purpose, you're like, yeah, God made me. He wired me this way. And then you find fulfillment. So sometimes we look for joy, we look for happiness, and we kind of buy into this, I have to have money, or I have to have this career, or I have to, my kids. No, you need to find purpose. And when you realize God had a divine purpose, even before you were born, before you ever entered this world, you realize God had divine purpose for me. You matter. Every one of you individually matter for the purpose of God. And it's been divinely. Again, I love Ephesians 1:4. He chose us. Not, hey, Ephesians, we're just talking to you. He said, I chose us all. And before the foundations of the world, before I even began to knit the world together, I already knew you. How incredible is that? Shouldn't that give you, shouldn't you leave from here with hallelujah? Yeah, I'll fly away, but I'm talking about eternity before the world even began. God created you and he has purpose for you and he knows you. Wow. Do you believe that? We should. We should believe that. John the Baptist is unique in that God has a divine prophecy in it, and it's said to us, this is what he's going to do. But God has a purpose and a plan for you. You're no different than John the Baptist. You're just not recorded in the scripture in that way. You're not directly mentioned the way he is. So another thing we need to know is Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 20. It says this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words, he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So I'm going to leave this, and you can read the rest of the scriptures on your own. Here's the point of Deuteronomy 18, 15, 20. At all times, God was going to rise up prophets to come to be among God's people until Jesus would come. And so what we have in the history is Malachi was the last prophet. So before John the Baptist comes on the scene, there are somewhat 460 years with no prophet. So if you study and you would look at the Jews in that time, they believed God was just a void. They knew there was no prophet. So here's what I want to say. I don't know if you've been around religion long and you're like, oh, I hate religion. So that's what was happening in that day. They had all these religion people, and then Jesus comes in and he's like, your religion is not what I taught. It's not of God. And he's like always combative with all these people that have turned religion into a mockery. It's not what God intended. Well, there was no prophets. 400 years, no prophet of God, no voice of God, nobody speaking. That's the atmosphere in which John enters the scene. The people were hungry. They were hungry for God's people. They were hungry for a prophet, and that's what was happening. 460 years, no voice, and then John comes on the scene. So, number two, he's a great witness. Look at John 1, 6, and 8. Here's what John 1, 6, and 8 says. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. Now, when we say light, who is John talking about? This is the easy church answer. Jesus, half the time you're right, right? Light, Jesus, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Notice he's not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Here's another thing I want to acknowledge about John. John's entire life, from before he was even born, was to be a witness unto Jesus, specifically telling people to repent. Now, we could easily just kind of acknowledge that and move on, but I want to pause there and say, this guy was prophesied about. From as early on, we're about to read some texts about him being in the womb, the Holy Spirit filling him. From the very get-go, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know of anybody that's acknowledges having the Holy Spirit from birth, immediately, you know, moving in the womb, just because in the presence of Jesus. But John is special. God filled him. God had a purpose for him. He had a plan for him. But his entire life was to be a witness. Now, I want to acknowledge this. He was human. Now, we don't read of anything, but John could sin. He's human. He could make mistakes. Could he have derailed his calling? Yeah, I would have to say yes. He's human. He had the Holy Spirit. He's not God. He's not acknowledged. He is witnessing about the light. He's not the light. John the Baptist had, though, a direct purpose. And one of the things that's so exciting to me about the sermon series is that as I get to the end, John is a man of conviction. As you see the end of his life, he is a man of conviction, and he does what God tells him to do, and he does it relentlessly. And you see it in his life. You see the way he lives. And the most important thing is he is a witness to Jesus. And it's the greatest thing that all of our purposes. Listen, we can look at multiple texts, but clearly God's purpose for us is to be a witness. We're no different than John the Baptist. Let's look at a couple texts that I think are different. I could just go to the Great Commission, but we go there all the time. So I want to find some different scriptures to acknowledge this. Let's look at Luke 24, 44 through 49. Then he said to them, this is Jesus speaking right before he ascends, and he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. To all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, focus, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That's going to be important for the next theme. But let's look at this. We could look at literally the entire book of Acts, but let's look at Acts 8, verses 1 through 8. It says, and Saul approved of his execution. Stephen, right? He murdered him. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except for the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entered house after house and dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, those who were scattering, persecution. They go all over the place. It's kind of God's plan. They go all over the place, and here's what they do. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed of lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So here's what I want to say to you. I know that's an odd kind of, we could have just gone back to the Great Commission where he clearly says, I'm making you missionaries and witnesses. But you see it at the end of the book of Luke. You see it all through the book of Acts. We see a key example in Acts 8. After killing of Stephen, they're literally ravaging the church, sending Christians from house to house. What does the church end up doing? They become a witness. They start sharing the gospel and they spread all over. Acts doesn't happen by accident. Acts happens because Christians went everywhere they went and shared the gospel. They were witnesses. That was their life. So our life is no different than John the Baptist. He just maybe perfectly lived it. So just as I usually talk about Jesus, he's the perfect example of the life that he lived. Well, John is too. And the great witness we walk away with John is he made his entire life about witnessing for Christ. He lived his fulfillment. This was your purpose for me. And here's the thing. God has purposes for you and God wants to use you. But the greatest thing God wants you to do is be a witness. Anytime we're not a good witness, we're not doing what God's called us to be. In the life that we live and being around us who don't know Jesus, we have to be a witness. John the Baptist was a great witness. Now listen, you all, just like me, have people in your life that don't know God, that are far from Jesus. And one of the things I'm really encouraged by the end of the sermon series, I hope there's a boldness that steps into our hearts because John the Baptist was bold. And you see him. He dies because of his boldness. But we see there's no timidness in John the Baptist. He comes on the scene and he does exactly what God's called him to do. There's humility, there's boldness, there's just this is what I'm called to do. But his greatest thing, task that God gave him, was to be a witness. John literally describes him as a witness. So when you look at your life, are you a witness? Do you acknowledge that your greatest purpose is to be a witness for Jesus Christ? Now, you may say my greatest purpose is accounting, it's my family. No, your greatest purpose in life is to be a witness to Jesus Christ. So the question has to be acknowledged, are you a witness? Are you right now in your life, in your neighborhood, in your work, for your family, for those around you? Are you a witness for Jesus Christ? And I want to say, beyond just being a Christian, are you sharing the gospel? Are you telling people about Jesus? Are you afraid and ashamed of the things of God and the teachings of Jesus? Are you a witness? Because God has called us to be a witness. That is the greatest element of John the Baptist. His entire life was to fulfill this purpose, which he would step on the scene. And listen, you see Jesus with these Pharisees, and it gets tense. You read these scriptures, it's tense because he's saying things they don't want to hear. Oftentimes, you know, we see Jesus saying things that they're talking on the side about killing him, right? That's what Jesus enters in. You think he didn't know they're talking about him? He knows. He enters the scene, they're talking about him. They're trying to figure out ways to catch him in things and kill him. And we think of Jesus, but John the Baptist had the same thing happening. The kings are talking about John the Baptist. Kings are talking about what he is saying in his community. John the Baptist was not quiet. He spoke the truth. He came. And listen, you don't like repentance. Well, guess what? His entire ministry was repent. People, Jesus is here. The Lamb of God is here. God is here. You cannot wait any longer. You need to repent. And people don't want to hear repent in churches anymore. Well, guess what? That's his entire ministry. His entire life was to come on the scene, call out people and say, you better repent because there's a time coming. And by the way, that time is here. Jesus is coming. And he's here, and you better get him right because your forefathers aren't going to save you. Your parents believing are not going to save you. John the Baptist comes on the scene. He's a witness, and he points towards repentance, and he lived his life like that. And guys, I want to say, yes, that's his purpose, but as we see in that text, and we can look at literally the entire book of Acts, you are a witness. Your greatest purpose is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We see in John, he lives it out with a boldness. It should inspire us. But your greatest purpose is to be a witness to Jesus Christ. The life that you live, every day you live from here, when you claim Christianity, you are a witness. I like to say this because it's true. Sometimes we think the pastors, the deacons, if you're on staff, your life's in a bubble. But all of us as Christians, your life is in a bubble. In a hostile culture towards Christianity, your life matters. Your words matter. Your life, the way you live, the pursuits of your life, it matters. And it testifies to you as to who you are. Are you a real believer? How many times have you come across a non-believer and they say, they make the excuse, I'm not going to church. I don't go there because I've seen Christians and they don't really live out what they say. How many times have you heard that? Now, it's not fair. It's an excuse. It's an excuse. But are we giving examples for people to not live out for Jesus? Are we giving those examples by the life that we live? Your life is to be a witness to Jesus Christ. So we have to ask and acknowledge, is our life a great witness? And where might we, by thinking about this, where might God lead us to repentance so we can be a greater witness? Because your greatest purpose in this life is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Every day that you live, with your mouth, with your tongue, when no one's around, God has called you to be a witness. So I ask you to think through your life and where's areas that you can change to be a better witness. Number 3 and 4, I'm going to lump together. Gabriel speaks to Zechariah about John's birth. We're just going to read verses 13 through 17. The whole story is 5 through 24. You can read that. And here's what it says. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. I'm going to move on, and you can read the rest of this. Luke 1, verses 39 through 45. And you can read that big chunk later as well. It says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judea, 40, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Here is the great theme of that passage. John, from birth, from his mother's womb, he was full and filled with the Holy Spirit. Folks, I think it's a time for us to sit and acknowledge and have a discussion about being filled with the Holy Spirit, because if your great purpose is to be a witness, let me tell you this, you're not going to be a great witness if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. What is the key to John's entire ministry? From birth, he had what? He was full of the Holy Spirit. I mean, leaping in the womb of his mother, full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, if you are one of us, God has the Holy Spirit within you. We're spending the entire summer, we've been studying a book called Forgotten God. We've been studying about the Holy Spirit on Sunday nights, and we finish our last, actually, chapter this coming Sunday. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is the key here. So here's the question. What was the catalyst about John's witness and the early church mission success immediately following Jesus' ascension? It was because he was clothed with power from on high. He had the Holy Spirit. So being filled with the Holy Spirit, here's the first thing I want to talk about. The Holy Spirit can only fill and work in people's lives that actually are willing to submit to the Spirit's leading. God will not compete for your leadership of your life. You have to want and be willing to participate with the Spirit truly leading your life. So right now, I don't know what's in your life. I don't know areas of sin. I don't know struggles. I don't know what's going on. But let me tell you this. The Holy Spirit will not compete with you for leadership of your life. When God says, I've come and I want you to repent and I want you to follow me, God's not coming and saying, I'm going to come join you on your life journey. He's saying, come join me. Come join my way. Guys, we can look at multiple times Jesus would come up to people and he would tell them to repent of something and they wouldn't do it. The rich young ruler, right? He leaves weeping. He leaves sad. Why? Because God said, leave that all aside and come with me. He wouldn't do it. He comes up to other people and on the way and they're saying, well, I got to go bury my father. I've got to do all those things seem great. But Jesus is trying to acknowledge to you, for you to follow me, it's not this little bit, it's all in. You've got to follow me. And here's what happens often in Christianity is we're like, hey, you don't want to go to hell. Well, nobody wants to go to hell. So it's not about a fire insurance and just say a prayer and then you're saved. It's God wants to be the Lord of your life. You know, Luke says, acknowledge him. And he says, follow me. He says, take up my cross daily is what Luke says. A daily thing. Following Christ, following Jesus. And let me tell you, that resonates with me. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you want the Holy Spirit to lead your life, it's not about what's God's call for you in the next 5 years. It's about today. How can you follow God right now? What are the things you can surrender to God right now? What are the things God's called you to repent of that you can't keep putting off? You've got to say, now I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm not wrestling with you. You are leading my life. What areas of, hey, I haven't shared the gospel in years, and God says, you know what? I've called you to be a witness. Start witnessing. Stop being afraid. Stop being timid. Stop being fearful. Take up the cross daily. Follow me. Be filled with my presence. Be filled with my Holy Spirit. Even though I have fear, the Holy Spirit will overcome that fear and react. That's what happens in the book of Acts. Listen, but God is not going to fight with you for the leadership of your life. You have to willingly submit to Jesus' leadership, God's leadership in your life. How many times do we make decisions and we don't even pray? We just make a decision. We use our reasoning. We don't come to God and say, what is your plan for my life? What is your plan for my family? What do you want to do in this life? Now, it's kind of easy when you're in ministry because all you can do is trust in God and you really can. But I can say this, it's not easy. Every day there's decisions that sometimes we just make decisions and God should be leading our life. Are you letting God lead your life? Are there areas of your life in which you say, God, I'm following you. I believe the Bible, but don't touch this area. I'm not going to change this. Because let me tell you this. If you've got the conviction, if you have the Holy Spirit, God knows the things that you know. You don't need to tell me the things you're struggling with. God knows. And God says, I want to lead your life, and I'm going to lead your life. Not us together. God wants to lead your life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means you surrender and say, God, I'm going to obey you. I'm letting you lead my life. So that's the number one thing. And you see, Scripture teaches this. We must be active participants. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and look at this, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So how do you overcome sin of the flesh, the things we struggle with, the mistakes we make, the temptations we have? You walk by the Spirit. And by the way, the walking, guys, is not a, you walked by the Spirit one time. Sometimes we think of salvation. It's this moment you come, you say a prayer, the Holy Spirit fills you, and from that point on, you got the Holy Spirit. It's walking. We have to walk and step with the Holy Spirit daily. Walk in obedience daily. Walk in obedience daily. Every day. There's new sins every year, right? There's areas that I struggle, and there's areas that I stop being patient because of certain things. And God says, walk in obedience daily. We need God's word to fulfill our minds and change our minds daily. How do you not gratify the desires of the flesh? You walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So the number two thing I want to say is a person does not need the Holy Spirit to live a semi-moral life or attend church regularly. Many people attend many religions, and they come and they live semi-moral lives. They come to church. You don't need the Holy Spirit for that. You don't need the Holy Spirit to be in church. You don't need the Holy Spirit just to semi have good morals. By being American, there's certain things you already told. Do not murder, right? That's a good moral thing not to do. Well, there's a lot of non-Christians that live semi-moral lives. They realize that drugs will destroy my family, so they don't do drugs. Yeah, the country says not to do it, but they also realize I shouldn't do that. It could destroy my family. Lots of sin, people recognize living semi-moral life is not needing the Spirit. But here's the deal. If you are going to walk in submission to the Holy Spirit, you really do need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to be convicted of sin, but also to truly repent from sins. Maybe in times like right now, maybe you think of some sins, areas of your life that right now that you can't overcome, you feel like a slave to them. Well, you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to overcome those sins, but it starts with confession and being honest, and it goes to repentance. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is not confession. Confession is you confess your sin. Repentance is you turn from your sin. Turn means you leave it and you walk away from it. Here's what the Holy Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit in your life, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to actually turn from sin. And to do that, you need the Holy Spirit. You can't repent without the Holy Spirit. God can convict you, but you're not going to have success in repentance without a real conviction and you doing it because the Holy Spirit is leading your life. You need the Holy Spirit for that. You need the Holy Spirit to guide you if you truly desire to follow the way of Jesus Christ. To obey all that God commands, we need the Holy Spirit. It's not hard to pick and choose some of the things, but to really obey the totality of Scripture, you need the Holy Spirit. It's not hard to have a semi-moral life. It's hard to, when God convicts you of certain things, to really live a full life there. To truly stay committed to the most important call, like John, to being a witness for Jesus by sharing the gospel, discipling others, and being transformed, we need the Holy Spirit. To live a transformed life where God is renewing your mind, you have different purposes, you're obeying Him, you need the Holy Spirit. You do not need the Holy Spirit just to show up to church and just believe in Jesus necessarily. Yeah, you do need the Holy Spirit for that. But to live, walk in step with the Holy Spirit, to really repent of sins, to really walk the life God wants for you, you have to submit to the Holy Spirit. So I want to say this. As we leave, the fourth thing that we're looking at here is the Holy Spirit. God has given you a purpose. He's given you specific purposes. We see in John a great purpose of witnessing, but that's no different than you. Your greatest purpose in life is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. God has, I believe, given you a purpose and talents and abilities, and God planned those things from before creation, before the world was even formed. God knows you. He did knit you in your mother's womb. But listen, I think He knew you even before then. God is not in our time frame. That's our great God. But we see in John a boldness, and as you study his life, you see that he lived a life of boldness. He was a witness. He didn't care what opposition he had to come into. He was faithful to be a witness and say, I want to say to you, God's called you to be a witness in a hostile culture, in a community, in a place where even your kids are watching and listening to things, and you may have to stand up and say, hey, we're not watching this. Now look at this, and they're like looking at you saying, oh, you're the non-cool dad. You're not non-cool mom. Not, we're called to be different. We're Christians. We're witnessing. And so what I want to say to you is God has called us to be a witness above all things. When you leave from here, if there's one thing you walk away with, is how has God called me to be a witness? How can I be a greater witness at work? What areas of my life do I need to begin to start actually repenting? Because the Holy Spirit, you need the Holy Spirit to repent, guys. You do. And maybe all of us in this room, we know the areas that we really need to repent of. And the evidence of God filling us with the Holy Spirit will, listen, be real repentance. Not just verbiage. We really will repent of these things that we've been convicted for years. That's evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that is how we become a great witness. I'm going to say this tonight, but it's important that we think about this. Is, you know, listen, How many times have people looked at your life and said, you're not the same? Has there areas of your life that you've actually changed and people have looked at you and said, you're not the same person? The evidence of a spirit-filled life is you are utterly transformed and you're different. Is there a real difference? Has your life completely been transformed when God got a hold of you? Is there still transforming work happening in your life? To have that kind of life, it takes the Holy Spirit. It takes the presence of God. It takes a heart willing to repent and not being afraid of saying, God, I want to be who you've called me to be. I want to live a transformed life. I want to be the witness you've called me to be. But that means change has to happen. The old, I'm not fighting with the old. I want to be new. I want to be the new creation you've called me to be. So I ask you as you leave from here, what areas of your life, the unknown areas that no one around you knows, where can you really genuinely repent to be a great witness for Jesus? A great witness in your home, a great witness in your neighborhood, a great witness at work, a great witness in your church. Where's the areas that God would say, hey, this is the things so that you can be a greater witness for me? Real repentance. And that's what God has called us to do. So at this time, we're going to come into a time of worship. And I invite you. I don't know if maybe some of you in this room feel like, maybe you feel like you're an accident. You don't have a purpose. You don't feel very confident in the life that you're living and you don't have joy. I ask you to maybe today consider the fact that God has a great purpose for you. I don't know if you are a Christian or maybe God's tugging at your heart and the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you need God. Maybe right now you don't feel purposeful. Well, I invite you to come accept Jesus and I'd love for you to come forward. You can sit in your seat, you can pray to God, you can respond, however God would lead you to respond. But at this moment, do respond. So let me pray and we'll go into a response time. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for John's life. Thank you for showing us, God, in his life that, and throughout the scriptures, that you have purposes and you have plans for us. We're not accidents. And God, I pray that you would give us just a fullness of your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would want to actually have radically changed lives because of our witness, because of our obedience to you. God, let us be different. Let us really acknowledge and confess the areas of our life that, Lord, you know you've been tugging at our heart to change. And let us want to be filled with your Holy Spirit because, Lord, I know the only way we're going to change is your presence and your Spirit changing us. And so, Lord, I pray that that would happen today. And it's your holy name we pray. Amen.